Deuteronomy chapter 7. The word faithful or faithfulness in its various forms in the Bible appears about 109 times. And I think Proverbs 20 verse 6 captures it as it relates to us. It says, "But a faithful man, who can find?" There's been a great emphasis in our generation upon being faithful, and rightly so. There are a lot of people in the Bible that are called faithful. Moses, God said of him, "Who is faithful in all mine house like him?" It was said of David, interestingly, by Ahimelech to King Saul. He said, "Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David?" Hanani and Hananiah, who were friends of Nehemiah, they were put over all of Jerusalem and in charge of that project because they were faithful. It was said of Abraham that God found his heart faithful. It was said of the treasurers in the storehouses of the tabernacle and the temple, four of them, that they were able to count the money because they were counted faithful. It was said of recording witnesses who took down the words of Isaiah the prophet, two men named Uriah and Zechariah, that they could do that because they were faithful. It was said of Daniel that he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. It was said of Timothy by Paul, "He's my beloved son and faithful in the Lord." He said of Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. He said of Epaphras, "He is a faithful minister of Christ." And even of Onesimus, a runaway slave who messed up his life, but later Paul wrote, "He is a faithful and beloved brother." It was said of Paul, in spite of all he had done to persecute the church, that God counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. It was said of Silvanus, "He was a faithful brother unto you." And even of Antipas in Revelation 2, that he was a faithful martyr who was slain among you, the people of the church at Smyrna. I even took a moment to reflect on the qualities of faithfulness in people. I'm going to say it quickly because this message is not about our faithfulness. It's about the faithfulness of God. I read, for instance, that if you keep confidence and you don't gossip, you are a faithful person. Amen? That was very weak. If you're a faithful person, you don't gossip.
Yeah.
All right. It also says that a faithful person does not lie. You can rely upon them to tell the truth, and that they're willing to confront a person in private, in love. That's a faithful friend. Interesting, the Proverbs argues that a faithful person doesn't get involved in get-rich-quick schemes. Maybe that means he doesn't play the lotteries. I don't know. A faithful person in Proverbs can be trusted to manage the resources and money of another person. And a faithful person in Proverbs is one who treats people, all people, with equal respect. Interesting, isn't it? And in our generation, you'll find books on faithfulness, urging us to be faithful, providing certain disciplines and discipleship to bring that about. But Proverbs 20, verse 6 still stands. A faithful man, who can find? While we try to proclaim our own faithfulness, there is one who never changes. While we try to indicate how we're going to really stick to it now, God is very much aware that we are faithless and failing. The Bible even says, if we are faithless, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. And I'd like to bring to you this morning 10 things about God and His faithfulness to encourage your heart. They all begin with C for easy memory. And after each one of them, I'm going to give you a statement, a practical application that you can take home today about the faithfulness of God. No, it's not the faithfulness of man that we should be proclaiming. It's the faithfulness of God. Men will fail you. They will disappoint you. They will hurt you. But God will never fail. Let's start with His character. We're talking about what God is. Now, God does faithful things, that's for sure. But my friends, God is faithful. You see, it's his very nature. God is love. God is merciful. God is righteous. But God is also faithful. As a matter of fact, he cannot be otherwise. It's impossible for God to be unfaithful. It's his character. It's his nature. That's what he is. That is not our nature, but it is the nature of God. Look at Deuteronomy 7, beginning with verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people who are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them who love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Thy God is the faithful God. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful. Peter in 1 Peter 4:19 calls him the faithful creator. Psalm 36:5 says, thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. The point is, you can't escape it. There's nowhere you can go. What is the extent of God's faithfulness? It's everywhere. It surrounds you, the Bible says. Often the Bible speaks, like it does in Psalm 119:90, that his faithfulness is unto all generations. It isn't just that he was faithful in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or David, or Moses. God is faithful today. God has never changed. Malachi 3:6, I the Lord change not. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't rotate on his axis like the planets that he himself made. He doesn't have any orbiting process either. God is fixed in time and eternity. He never changes. You can trust him always. He is the faithful God who's always there. If you feel estranged from him, guess who moved? God didn't. He's always there. He's a faithful God. Here's the simple statement you can take with you on the simple point of his character. You can depend on him. Amen? Because he is faithful, you can always depend on him. Now, if that's all we had this morning, we'd be blessed if we walked out with God's word, just that point. You can always depend on him because he's a faithful God. But we're going to go on with the rest of the message, okay? Number two, the second characteristic that we draw to your attention about the faithfulness of God is what we call his covenant, his contract, his will. In Deuteronomy 7, did you notice that, please, in verse 8? It said, because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn. In verse 9, he's the faithful God who keepeth covenant. You see, God's covenant is unconditional. That is, it's not based on our performance, even though many people think so. There are folks today who actually believe that God does not have a future plan for Israel. The argument goes something like this. All the promises of God to Israel are fulfilled in the church, and there will be no restoration of Israel. And that's their view. And their argument is that Israel was disobedient, which they were. Israel went into idolatry and immorality, which they did. And therefore, they broke the terms of the arrangement. And so God must cancel that, and he fulfills it in a new people, a new Israel of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. But I, with Paul, ask, as he did in Romans, has God cast away his people because of this? The answer is absolutely not. God forbid. God does not change his covenant. We do. You sign a contract with somebody, you can't even tell whether they'll keep their word or not. But when God gives you his covenant, it doesn't change. You say, well, what are you going to do about the disobedience of Israel in the light of this covenant? Let's go to Psalm again, 89. Psalm 89, where we read a moment ago about the faithfulness of God. His covenant. Psalm 89. Now, we focused on several matters in the opening eight verses of God's faithfulness. In verse 1, it's to all generations. In verse 2, he establishes it in the very heavens. In verse 5, it's in the congregation of the saints. In verse 8, it's all around us. Now pick it up at verse 20. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Verse 24. My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I'll make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and watch this, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. By the way, you go to Jerusalem today, and it's obvious they have not forgot King David. There's King David Hotel, King David Restaurant, King David Deli, King David Cleaners, King David Hardware. And to me, the classic of all, McDavid's. Not McDonald's. They're not stupid. There's an actual McDonald's in Jerusalem, but it's called McDavid's. And that's precious to the Jewish people because God had an unconditional covenant with David, and his seed will endure forever. Hey, many people have tried to wipe him out. Whether it was Rome in 70 AD and beyond, or whether it was Hitler at the time of the Holocaust, where 6 million of them lost their lives, or Stalin, where millions of them were killed. Many people have tried to wipe them out. But this generation of people, this race of people, Jesus said, will never pass away. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. I love to talk about this because it has great bearing on my life and on yours. God is going to be true to his covenant. Now, in his character, I can depend on him. His covenant, here's what I want you to take out with you. He will keep his word no matter what. You say, are you sure? Look at verse 30. Psalm 89:30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments. Does that represent you maybe once or twice or more? Then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Yes, God does bring chastening. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor will I alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever. His throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. And I think that's an appropriate place for a praise the Lord, hallelujah, a selah, or an amen. Just do it. Do you understand me, people? God is never going to break his covenant. Why? Because he's faithful. And what do? We break our word all the time. Thank God he is different than we are. Number 3, not only his character, I can depend on him, his covenant, he will keep his word no matter what, but his choice. Go back to Deuteronomy 7. Right in that passage we just read, it speaks about God choosing his people. In verse 6, it says, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people above all people who are on the face of the earth. You say, why did God choose Israel? Hey, they ask the same question. Sometimes Jewish people say, why don't you choose somebody else for a while? We've suffered enough. Some of us think God chose them because they're financial wizards or something. God didn't choose them because they were great and mighty and big in number and all these skills and talents and abilities. That's humanism. That's not God's word. God chose them because he just flat out loved them and decided to do it. Oh, by the way, that's how he did it for you, too. You didn't think that he looked at you and said, boy, that person has tremendous potential. I think I'll save them. Come on. We're not chosen because we're worthy of it, because we can pay for it, or we can do anything in life to prove we deserve it. This is a critical issue in this argument. God loved them. That's why he did it. This faithful God. He chooses us not on the basis of our performance or our worthiness. In Isaiah 49:7, it says, "The Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose you." God does it on the basis of his character, not our performance. Thank God for that. Don't you ever ask the question when you look at somebody who claims to be a Christian and ask God, why them? Are there not people that you kind of, just wonder? In 1 Corinthians 1, it says that God chose some people nobody else wanted. God chose some people that are absolutely worthless and base and despised. And God delighted in doing it, just so all men would glory in him. You say, well, I'm not that bad. No, you're worse. Let me tell you something. God saved us not on the basis of what we do, or how worthy we are, or any of it, or how much good or evil or whatever. Romans 9 makes it clear, before the boys ever had a chance to do good or evil, God chose Jacob, not Esau. He did it of his own choice. God loved you and chose you to be a special people. That's incredible. So my little practical application to remind myself about his choice is that he doesn't choose me on the basis of my worthiness or my performance, but his character alone. Character, covenant, choice. Number four, how about his commandments? His commandments. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, I don't know what you think about the commandments, but almost when you mention it, people kind of hurt. Like, oh no, we're talking heavy trip here. He's going to lay on us the commandments. Back under the law again. Here we go. I just want to remind you, the Bible says the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're not painful. They're not a heavy burden. Actually, they were intended to bless us, not curse us. Now, the Jews say in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, there are 613 commandments. No doubt you have them written out on a list on your refrigerator, so you can see them every day. 613. I even started last year writing down the commandments of Jesus, and I got about 197 and stopped the project. But it's amazing how many commandments there are. There's a lot of them. Psalm 119, verse 86. All, not a few, not some, all thy commandments are what? Faithful. That's what it says. Concerning the unbelieving world around us, they persecute me wrongfully. The psalmist said, help thou me. How is he helped? He was helped through the commandments of God. God's commandments are intended to bless us, not burden us, to help us, not hinder us. The commandments are good. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 138. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. The simple practical application I take home with this is that his word will not fail. His commandments are his word, and it will not fail. You can trust him. When you obey him, when you trust and obey, you are blessed. His commandments are a blessing. His word will not fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, Jesus said, will never pass away. Number five, his counsel. Turn to Psalm 143, verse 1. I don't know if any of you have gone for professional counseling. A lot of people don't want to admit that because they're afraid their friends will think something's wrong. Well, there is something wrong. Actually, every one of us, in my opinion, need professional counseling at the end of each day in order that we can go home and have a little bit of sanity in our home at night. We need counseling. The Bible's not against counseling. It's for counseling. But the Bible's against receiving counsel from unbelievers. It says in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that we go to them for wisdom. Take the talk shows. Take them. You can have them. We all know they're the epitome of American intelligence. We know that. And advice is coming from everybody. And if it's an unbeliever, we listen to it. Hey, folks, the God's Word teaches us not to listen to the advice and counsel of unbelievers. One of the quickest clues on that, if you walk into a professional counselor's office and there's no Bible, just excuse yourself and get out of there. We need to hear the counsel of the Lord. This is a faithful God, and His counsel is faithful. You can depend upon His advice, on His wisdom. And what are we doing today? We're talking about human behavior. That's what we want to know. We want to know about ourselves, which is a colossal waste of time. But people still do it. They want to know why they did something. Why do you want to know why? Is it that you want to blame something? You want to have an excuse? You want to justify? Well, you know, my parents, they beat me up all the time, and that's why I think a professional counselor once in a while should say, you know, I understand that. I want to beat up on you right now, too. You know? What's the matter with us? We're trying to find a reason. Hey, don't misunderstand what I say. Abuse, molestation by parents of children, that is terrible and needs to be judged. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the tendency in every one of us to prove that because we've been injured, because we've been hurt by someone or something or some environment, therefore that's a reason why we're not walking with the Lord. I'm sorry, I don't buy it. It's not biblical and it's not right. And we're not going to get healed and restored if that's what we keep saying. We need to face up to our own responsibility before God. It's not why you did it, it's what you did. Let's find out what it is and let's talk about how God can deliver you. But forget the why. First of all, you don't even know why. The Bible says you don't know why. It says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why, even a professional counselor can't know your heart. We don't know the motives of our hearts, and we don't know the motives of anybody else either. The Bible says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who then will bring to light all the hidden things of darkness and make manifest all the counsels of the heart. You don't know your heart, and neither does anybody else. The question is, what did you do? And let's get right with the Lord. Let's take our responsibility. Every man's led away of his own lust and enticed. You did it because you wanted to do it. Face up to it. We need the counsel of the Lord. That will stand, the Bible says. We need His advice. Don't go into a counselor to get strokes. Don't get into somebody to talk to who's going to tell you what you want to hear and justify all that you wanted to do anyway. Don't do that. You come in with a humble heart. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and say, I want to know what God says about what I have done. I want to know what God's counsel is. That's where wisdom is. Did you turn to Psalm 143:1? I gave you time. Verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Watch this. In thy faithfulness, answer me. Isn't it interesting? We need an answer from God, and because He's faithful, you can always count on it. You can always count on Him. Praise the Lord. In Isaiah 25:1, it says, thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. You can depend on the Lord. Here's a little application to take with you. I can trust His wisdom completely. Never need to worry about it. You go to God, you can trust His wisdom completely. He'll never fail you. What have we seen so far? His character, I can depend on Him. His covenant, He will keep His word no matter what. His choice, He doesn't choose me on the basis of performance or worthiness, but His own character. His commandments, His word will never fail. His counsel, I can trust His wisdom completely. Number 6, His calling. His calling. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:9. Now we use this term calling rather loosely in the Christian world. It kind of amuses me sometimes, both what I do and what others do. We speak about how the Lord has called us to a ministry in Hawaii. And everybody listens, you know, and tries to discern how the Spirit of God spoke to you on that matter so they may also know the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I personally don't believe that the Lord calls you to a particular spot. Now, this is going to really trouble a lot of you, but just consider it as an opportunity to think about something. I don't think the Lord calls you to a particular spot. People say, I'm called to go to Africa or to South America. Now, I think circumstances might cause you to wind up there. But you see, the field is the world. And I've noticed in the Bible, God moves His servants around. Can you imagine Paul saying, God called me to go to and name the city? Why, he'd have to tell them all he was sorry in just a few months because he moved on again. Sometimes he was planning to go to a particular place and the Holy Spirit hinders him or forbids him to go. His life's being directed by circumstances beyond his control. He doesn't even know where he's going to wind up. And he spread the gospel all over the Roman world. We better be careful about that. You know, God's called me to be a fireman or an engineer or whatever. I think you just want to do that, okay? Well, maybe God called me. I think He wants you to be His, but I'm not sure He cares about whether you're a fireman or policeman or whatever, you know? Of course, now, lawyers and doctors, that's something else. That takes a special calling. See, folks, we use the term loosely. Let's get back to the Bible. What do we mean when we talk about the calling of God? Well, there are two basic meanings. One deals with what we say is a universal call or invitation. For an example, in Romans 10:13, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To the whole world, whoever wills. Revelation 22, whoever thirsts of the water of life, you know, come and drink. Praise the Lord for the universal call of God, the invitation to everybody. But not everybody's going to respond. There's a second call that's far more significant and mentioned more times. And that's what we call an effectual call. That is something that accomplishes its purpose and intent. It actually works and does the job. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. And this is mentioned a lot in the Bible. In fact, Christians are often referred to as called ones. You've been called by God. What is it talking about? In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is what? Faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's talking about coming to Christ and sharing in common His life. That's the meaning of fellowship. We are called by God. Why? Because God is faithful. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Philippians 1:6 says that he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God's calling is so powerful that He not only calls you into the fellowship of His Son when you become a Christian, but He ensures that you're going to be around at the second coming as well. Haven't you ever asked yourself the question, will I still be a Christian when the Lord comes? Well, can you lose it if you do bad, or do you keep it no matter what? I mean, don't Christians disagree on this? Oh yes, good way to have a church fight. But see, a lot of it is man talk. It isn't God talk. God called you in the fellowship of His Son, and according to the Bible, because He's a faithful God, He's going to see to it that you're there when the second coming happens. Let me show you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. It says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely, set you apart. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body, and we can mess up every one of those, be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we have a period there, we don't have a lot of confidence. We hope it's so, we pray it's so, but we don't know for sure. But look at the next verse. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Do what? Preserve you blameless in the coming of Christ. Why? Because if it was left up to you, you wouldn't make it. You understand? If it was left up to us, we would not make it. Well, what's behind this fact that I'm going to make it and that I'm going to be there, preserved blameless under the coming of Christ? What's the key factor? The faithfulness of God. God is faithful. He called you. He's going to do it. That makes me want to say amen. How about you? Aren't you glad God's in charge of this whole thing? Number 7 is His control. His control. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Don't you wonder at times if God's in control? You see what's going on? I mean, it looks like things are out of control. And in one's personal life, it can seem like things are out of control. God's control is a wonderful thing. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them. This is the children of Israel in the wilderness when they fell into idolatry and immorality. All these things happened to them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is what? Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. His control. Do you realize that God has promised to protect you from temptation and its onslaught? You know, people read this verse very strangely. I have. I'm sure you have too. You're not really sure quite what it means. First of all, it's clear in this verse that Christians are going to be tempted. Amen? If there's someone here who is not tempted, cheer up. You will be. It will not be long. The devil has all kinds of tricks and all kinds of strategy, and he knows how to work you over, get you mad or ticked or lose your patience or worse. The devil knows what to do. That's why the Bible says, take the shield of faith, you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That suggests that he's really shooting stuff at you. Now understand something, that you don't have anything unique. You have people say, boy, if you only knew what I'm going through. I don't need to. The Bible's very clear, we're all going through the same things. And the folks that don't say that are lying. We all are going through all the same things. The temptations are out there, are going to hit all the believers one time or another. The second thing I notice about the verse is that God never allows anything to come at us that we can't bear. Oh, I don't know how many times I've heard this from my own lips and others. This is too much. I can't take it. Excuse me, the Bible says that he'll never suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now, we have to either believe God or you. We choose God. So apparently, all the attacks that are coming towards you, that others have experienced also, and you think are coming too hot and heavy and say, God, wait a minute, this is too much. We kind of think God looks at a guy named John and says, you know, John's a little stronger spiritually. I'll give him 4 temptations today. He can handle it. But Tom, you know, hasn't been walking with the Lord. I better give him 2. That is not what it is saying. All these temptations are common to all of us, and God will never allow us to be tempted above that we are able. But you see, right there becomes a problem. Because many of us think that what the passage is teaching is that we have to build our lives to the point that we can handle them. And here's where the subtlety is of it. See, the devil knows the Achilles heel of trusting in the flesh rather than in the Lord. He knows you well. So you can go to all the best discipleship and Bible studies. You can pray every day, read your Bible every day, witness to people every day. You can build a discipline into your life and a protection and walls around you and think, aha, I have victory now. Hold it. The devil knows how to get to you and to get you to trust all that you have done, all that you have studied, all that you have known. He knows exactly what to do. That's why we're to be strong in the Lord, not strong in ourselves. Strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We never outgrow our need to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I can't make it without You. It is God who is faithful. It's man who is not. And I read many Christian books that apparently in their efforts to be sincerely interested in discipleship are teaching us that somehow our own development of faithfulness will keep us steady in a crisis. Wrong. It has always been and always will be the faithfulness of God, not the faithfulness of man. And when we begin to think that we know what to do, we know all the resources, we've got it down, our experience has shown us how to get victory, watch out. The Bible says, take heed, those of you who think you stand, lest you fall. But it's not just the temptations of the evil one, it's the evil one himself I need to be protected from. Go to 2 Thessalonians. I've got 2 minutes. Wow. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-3. But who said it was a divine commandment to quit at 12:30? Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 3. Be patient, just a couple minutes. 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. Watch this. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. In the Greek text, it's the evil one. It is talking about the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and keep you, protect you from the evil one as well as from the temptation. What a wonderful Lord we have. Do we trust his faithfulness or are we depending on our own? He who thinks he stands, watch it. You're going to fall. So under his control, we have this practical application. He will protect me from temptation and the enemy. Number 8 is his compassion. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. His compassion. Lamentations chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Look at chapter 3. Lamentations are the people of Israel crying over the destruction of Jerusalem. Burnt out buildings, stones are everywhere, off of each other. It's a mess. And the Jews cried out, as we learn from chapter 1, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" They also said, "No one cared for my soul." They're crying their hearts out. Why, Lord, why? Lamentations 3:22. "It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Aren't you glad of that? Look, folks, I don't deserve heaven and neither do you, but grace gives it to me. I do deserve hell and so do you, but mercy holds it back from me. Mercy and compassion that has pity on us, which God has for us, is holding back from us what we really deserve. That's why the little practical application is simply this. He will hold back from me what I really deserve. What a faithful God. Because his faithfulness is so great, his compassions will never fail. And because of his mercy, I am not consumed. I'm not destroyed. I can get up and go on another day. Because God has compassion and mercy and will hold back from me what I really deserve. And instead give me what I don't deserve so that I may forever praise his glorious name. And number 9 is his cleansing. 1 John 1:9, many of you know it. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His cleansing is rooted in his faithfulness. He has to forgive you if you confess your sin. Do you know that? Do you understand that? You don't have to run around the church 20 times or go through this program or that program or anything else. You confess your sin and he has to forgive you. Why? Because it's his character and nature to be faithful. It's his character and nature to be just. All of your sin, past, present, and future, has already been paid for by Jesus Christ. You say, that sounds too easy. I've thought a lot about that. I have mixed emotions in answering. You know, it is easy. It's easy. Because Jesus paid it all. Confessing your sin is easy in the sense that there are no great strict requirements added to it. Confess and I'll forgive you. But there's a sense in which it's not easy. Have you ever tried to really confess your sin? The Bible speaks about the struggle of that and says if you cover it up, you will not prosper. But if you confess and forsake it, you will find compassion from the Lord. Oh, in one sense it is easy in terms of methodology, I suppose. Not cheap grace, though. Jesus died to make that possible. But on the other hand, it is not easy. There's a struggle in all of us. David spoke about it as he struggled before God and said, "My sin is ever in front of me, and against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight." He said, "I acknowledge, I confess my transgressions." He spoke about how it was stirring him up and destroying him internally. I need my whole body and soul and emotions healed from this. Oh, it may be simple in one sense, but it is very hard in another, as we have to have truth and integrity in the inward parts. In the hidden part, David said, make me to know wisdom. My dear friends, I'm here to encourage you as well as to warn you. Confession isn't just throwing things under the rug. Confession isn't kneeling beside your bed at night and saying, Lord, I confess all my sins. I feel at that point God should probably shout out and say, which ones? We're so careless at times. But if we want to know the forgiveness of God and we confess, it means we agree with God about what we have done and said. And God says, I'm faithful, I'm just, I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. Do we have a wonderful Lord? Oh, praise His name. And one last thing is His commitment. His commitment. His cleansing, the simple statement, He will respond immediately to my confession. That's what it says. His commitment. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Think of Sarah, and with this we're through. In Hebrews 11:11, Sarah is 89 years old, told by the angel she's going to have a baby in 1 year. She laughs, you would too. But Sarah, bless her heart, has been criticized too much, because here's what Hebrews 11:11 says. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, 90 years old. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. There it is. Our faithful God. You see, His commitment means He'll never go back on His promise. Isn't that great? You can trust Him. Whatever God has promised, He will never go back on His promise. Praise the Lord for such commitment. Quick review. His character means I can depend on Him. His covenant means He will keep His word. His choice means He didn't choose me because of my worthiness or performance. His commandments means His word will never fail. His counsel means I can trust His wisdom completely. His calling means He will complete what He started in me. His control means He'll protect me from temptation and the enemy. His compassion means He will hold back from me what I really deserve. His cleansing means He'll respond immediately to my confession. And His commitment means He will never go back on His promise. And I say, hallelujah, what a wonderful, faithful God we have. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that You are a faithful God. You will never fail us and never forsake us. You're the God who will be there always. God, I pray for those that are in our audience that don't have assurance and confidence in their heart of their personal relationship with Your Son, Jesus. They don't know if they died tonight, they'd be in heaven with You. They have no confidence that if Jesus would come today, they'd be caught up to meet Him in the air. God, I pray that they will know You are a faithful God. We can trust You, depend on You. You will never fail us. You will never forsake us. Lord, You know about the struggles we believers are having much more than we do. Teach us, Lord, to come to the faithful God who will do what He said. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. For further information on tapes or books, please contact Hope for Today at P.O. Box 5001, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Thank you, and God bless you.